This morning, we're going to be continuing our study on membership matters, and we're going to be focusing on the one another commands of Jesus Christ. And we want to look at these one another commands this morning because it is something that apparently God puts a lot of emphasis on. Because as you're reading through the New Testament, you will see that there are 59 times that very specifically God tells us we need to do this for one another. 59 times. And not all of these are new commands, the 59 times. Sometimes they are repeating the same command that has already been given. And so, you know, as we look at this, we could basically do an entire series just on the one another commands, of looking specifically at each of them. But we don't have time to do that this morning. So we're just going to look at a few of these to reveal what it means for us as church members. And the second reason that we want to look at these one another commands is because the majority of these commands that we find in Scripture, they are referring to how we as believers are to relate to one another, to how we are to relate to other brothers and sisters in Christ. So many times that these one another commands are misquoted as referring to how we are to interact as the church with the world, but in the majority of places, it is referring to how believers are to come together and to interact with one another. That this is how brothers and sisters in Christ are to interact in the place of the local church. And so this morning, let us just dive right into these 59 one another commands we find in Scripture. I hope you had a good breakfast because it's going to take a while to get through them. So let's just strive on through. Nah, just kidding. We're just going to take a look at a few of them and then see what it means for us as church members. And the first one another command I want to look at this morning is how we are to love one another. And so if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be doing something a little bit differently this morning, but if you have your Bibles with you, if you would turn to John chapter 13. Most of the times what I like to do is I like to kind of camp out on a specific passage and to dive into what that means. But this morning we're going to be looking at a couple of different passages. And we want to start with perhaps the most difficult, toughest command of all. How we are to love one another. And this is tough because of that if the church is the true picture of the kingdom of God, then the local church will consist of people from all different kinds of walks. They will be different ethnicities, different socioeconomic backgrounds, different religious backgrounds, different levels of education, different likes and dislikes, different likes and dislikes in music, or different favorite foods. And I know that that doesn't sound possible, that all of these people could come together as one, but it is the church that is the one place where all these different kinds of people can say, we are one because we have the most important thing in common. And that is the Spirit of God living within us because God has done the work of salvation in our lives. And so Jesus knew, as he began to talk to the disciples here in John chapter 13, Jesus knew that as he made his church, as he built his church, that this church was going to be full of all of this diversity. And it is in that knowledge that he then tells us to love one another. Look with me here in John chapter 13, beginning there in verse 34. It says here, a new commandment I give to you, but that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Jesus here, he looks at his disciples and he says, what I want you to be known for in this world is by the type of love that you have for each other. And as you begin to do a study of the early church, what you will find is that that is what the outside world, those looking in at the church, that is what they notice about these so-called Christians who congregated together. Tertullian, an early church author and apologist, wrote in his apology, "See," said they, speaking of the outside world, "how they love one another and are ready to lay down their lives for each other." See, as this world is looking in at this newly formed church and all these weirdos that they're looking at, as they would think, they said, "Look at how they love one another. That's just so strange that they love each other so much that they will even lay down their lives for one another." And what Jesus is saying here in this passage to his disciples is he is saying his church, Big Spring Baptist Church, is not to be known by the big building that it has that sits on top of the hill. It's not to be known by any special rites or habits that we have. We are not to be known by the type of baptism that we practice. We are not to be known by the way that we dress, by the way that we speak, or the type of music that we play. We are not to be known by any of the unusual customs that we might have, such as the scribes and the Pharisees and the Essenes had. But instead, Jesus says, you as the church are to be known by the deep, genuine, and tender love that you have for one another. He says, that is how people will know that you are my disciples. That's how people will know that you are my church. And notice how Jesus, though, says, I have given you a new command. This is a new command in that the old one that he had given was that they were to love your neighbor. Well, that was pretty easy for them, as their neighbor looked just like them. Their neighbor was just like them in every single way. But here's the problem. Jesus knows that he didn't come just to redeem the Jews. Jesus knows that he did not come just to redeem people who were all the same. No, he has a much bigger plan. He came to redeem both Jew and Gentile. He came to redeem all these different people. And so now it's not just someone who is just like you, but it's the Jew and the Gentile. It's the Jew and the Samaritan. And they surely did not love one another. But Jesus says, now I don't want you just to love your neighbor. I want you to love one another. And what once was impossible, what once seemed impossible because everybody was different, that even outside of the church you probably would never get together with them, but this is now made possible because a new love is flowing out of you towards people who are completely different than you, towards people who have a different background than you, towards people who have a different skin color than you, because now you are able to love one another because you all have experienced the love of Christ. And as we look at this one another command, this is perhaps one of the most important commands of all the one another commands in Scripture. Because what we see is that here everything begins to play off of this. And Jesus says that it's so important because this is the primary characteristic by which the world will know that you are his disciples. Now just think about that. Does that catch any of you off guard? Because I don't know why, but as I was preparing this sermon, I just kind of got stuck on that. Because that's not often what I think of doing to show people that I'm a Christian. You know, maybe it's taking out your Bible while you're on lunch break and starting to read. Or while you're in class, beginning to read your Bible when there's nothing to do. People would then know you're a Christian, right? Or maybe it's praying before a meal. Or maybe it's going to church. Or maybe it's going to Christian concerts or special events, or because we like to talk about God and the Bible a lot. That's often what we think about when we think about what will reveal to people that we are a Christian, right? But Jesus says, no. That's not how people are going to know that you are my disciple. He says, people will know that you are my disciple because of the love that you have towards one another. I'm so guilty of it. You know, I've been there before. I've seen somebody praying over a meal, and my first thought is, well, they must be a Christian. But Jesus says, that's not how we know. He says, you know by the love they have for one another. And I say, wow. Because I wonder, what do people see in us then? Do people see petty bickering, jealousy, and division among brethren? I can't tell you how many times I've been in a church with Christians who can't stand to be in the same room. They're just glaring across the sanctuary at one another, bickering back and forth, making whispering about each other the entire service. I can't tell you how many church business meetings I've been in that have just gotten completely out of control. So what is it that people see? Do they see that? Or do they see that we love one another? And this love that Jesus is talking about here is much more than just these warm, fuzzy feelings that we have inside. No, this love that Jesus is talking about is a love that reveals itself in actions. That people will see what you are doing, and they will see that love through how you are acting or interacting with each other. Because when we love one another, all of these other one another commands flow from it. Because when we love one another, we're going to be helping each other, even when it is not convenient for us. When we love one another, we will devote our energy, we will devote our own others' welfare above our own. We'll even absorb hurts from those around us without even complaining. And let's just be honest here this morning. This kind of love is hard to do. And that is exactly why people, when you do it, they will know that as they see you loving like this, they will know that it's not from yourself, but that there is some supernatural source. Because when we love one another this way, people will say, that's not natural. That isn't how we see love in the world. Is this type of love that Jesus is talking about here is completely different than the love that is of this world. Because notice what Jesus says. He says, when you love one another, the way you're going to do it is by loving them the way I have loved you. Uh-oh. You know, I've always said the hardest thing I do as a husband and the hardest thing that I struggle with is loving Stephanie the way that I should. Because Scripture says that a husband is to love his wife as Christ loves the church. But guess what? This type of love is not just reserved for a husband and wife. No, Jesus says this is how we're to love everyone. How we are to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, just as I have loved you. And that's a hard thing to do. It's just think about it. Just think about how Christ loves us. That while we were sinners, while we wanted nothing to do with God, while we were saying, God, just leave me alone. I've got my life under control. I'm doing exactly what I want to do, and everything is going well for me. God, you just stay out of it. That while we had that attitude, God said, no. I love you. So I'm sending my son to die for you, so that you can have everlasting joy, everlasting hope, everlasting peace through the sacrifice of my son. That's the love that Christ has for us. And that's the love that Jesus says we are to have for one another. That as we come together in a church, as we say, I'm going to invest my life in everyone here, we do so by loving one another. Second command I want to look at this morning is this, that we are to encourage one another. And so if you can turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll begin looking there in verse 9. As I said, the first is that we are to love one another. It's very hard to do, but as we begin to love one another, all of these other one another commands are going to flow out of them. So as we begin to love one another, what we are going to see that we began to do as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who have joined together in a church, we're going to begin to encourage one another, to build each other up. And that's what Paul begins to say here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 9, where he says here, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to attain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." Paul says very clearly there that we as a church should be building each other up, not tearing one another down. Because as a church, we are a bunch of individual stones that have come together and have been placed together to build a spiritual house. And so then we should endeavor to promote the good of the whole rather than the good of ourselves. Because when one stone is weakened, when one stone begins to crack and crumble, the whole building is weakened. And so we are to encourage one another. We are to build one another up. See, when we become part of a church, it is no longer me, 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 me. In actuality, the viewpoint is we have less of me and more of you. Less of me and more of you. We come in not looking what we can get for ourselves, but what we can do for others around us. But let me just say, that doesn't mean that you get nothing out of being part of a church, of joining a church, because the reality is this: as you are caring for others around you and not thinking about yourself, everyone else around you has also made that commitment. So they're not thinking about themselves, but they're caring about everyone else. So you're also receiving care for yourself as you are caring for others. And I wonder how many of us have ever thought about our part in God's plan being that we are to encourage others in the church. Maybe God's plan isn't all about you in an individualistic sense, about how you can be sure to witness to 7.2 more people on average each month, or how you can increase your quiet time by 7 minutes throughout the entire year, or how you can increase your holiness by some measure as you develop it. Although those things are good, maybe God is about something much larger and grander than that. Maybe even more than he cares about you, he cares about your giving of yourself to build up the local church. And perhaps by you pouring out your life into other people in a committed fashion, into those who are weaker in the faith, that they will be strengthened and that God will be glorified. See, we build each other up. We encourage one another. And as we do that, God receives the glory and we strengthen the church. The third command I want to look at this morning is this, that we are to guard one another. We find this in the book of Hebrews chapter 3. As I said, this is as we continue on, as we love one another, as we begin to encourage one another, we are also going to guard one another. We are going to protect one another. And this is very important because, you know, I love watching all the nature shows on TV. It's just hilarious. You can always pretty much quote the commentary guys. You're sitting there watching the gazelles in Africa, and then you got a lion coming up, and he'll be talking about how strong the group is together, but how the lion is just going to try to get one of those gazelles off on its own, and all of a sudden you'll see them run in, and the gazelles will separate, and then you'll find that one just running by its own, and the commentator will say, "And the game is over for that one." Because we see as that one gets off, he is much weaker by himself than he is within the group. And that is the same thing with us as the church, as Christians. We are much easier prey when we are by ourselves than when we are surrounded by brothers and sisters in Christ. So in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, then the author says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." This verse is very similar there to the fact that we are to encourage one another, but it is a different aspect of encourage, as we see that the author there uses exhort. And instead of here referring to building each other up, the author of Hebrews is encouraging Christians to help guard one another, to help protect each other against the grips of sin. Because, see, as I said, when we come together under the name of Christ, we all belong to the same fellowship. We all belong to the same family. And because of this, we then have the responsibility to help each other. And one of the ways that we help each other is by being a safeguard against sin. Being a safeguard against others turning away from God. We should continually remind each other to turn away from sin and to stay focused on Christ. But let me just say that this is something that the majority of us are uncomfortable with. We don't want people going through our own dirty laundry, and so why would we go through someone else's? We say, those are private matters. That's between them and God. But as I said when I began to introduce this point, it is much easier for the Satan, for this world, to deceive one person than it is than a group. Because usually there's at least one person in that group that catches on to the deception before they fall prey. Just think about it, though. The devil absolutely loves it when we are alone, when we are by ourselves. You know, the devil is the author of sin. Scripture actually refers to him as the deceiver. And it is Satan that we see who was able to deceive Eve in the Garden of Eden. It is Satan who is the great dragon in the book of Revelation, who is described as deceiving the world and leading it astray. And every single one of us can be deceived by Satan. Even people who are normally faithful to God can be deceived by sin, because sin is subtle, and let's just be honest here this morning, it is even often enjoyable. So we are easily drawn to it. Because of this, we need each other so that we don't become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We are only able to protect ourselves against sin's deceitfulness by checking our private intentions and desires against a group of trusted Christian friends, and by checking our group's intentions and desires with the holy word of God. And all of this, it reminds us that Christians cannot live in a vacuum. It is not just you against the world, because you will lose that fight. It's not just an individual standing alone, but it is a group of believers who are walking side by side, fighting the same battles day after day after day. And sometimes it takes somebody who is outside the situation to bring our attention to the sin that is in our lives. And so what this means is that we must be open and honest with others who are around us. Hey, I'm struggling with this right now. Hey, can you pray for me over this? I'm really fighting this battle, and I need some help. Can you help me as I walk through this? But not only must we be honest and open, but we must also be willing to listen to fellow Christians when they see a sin problem in our life. We don't like to do that. We like to get defensive. We want to say, don't judge me. Let's look in your life. Let's see what we can find that's wrong that you are doing. But remember, we are told in Scripture to guard one another. And that means that it is the responsibility of everyone in the church to keep us all on track, to make sure that we are being a true witness to God in the way that we live and talk and work. And there's so many other one another commands that we could look at this morning, such as James 5:16, when he says that we are to pray for one another, or how we are to confess our faults to one another, or Romans chapter 12:10, where it tells us that we are to honor one another, Galatians 5:13, where it says that we are to serve one another. There's so many of these commands in Scripture, and what the ones that we've looked at this morning, and all the ones that we didn't have time to get into, what they reveal to us is this, that there is a depth to membership. That membership isn't just saying that this is the place we are going to show up every Sunday morning. No, membership is also about relationships. It's about every member of the body of Christ having responsibilities and committing to responsibilities to every other member. And the very survival of the church depends upon its ability to function as a unit. As you know, we live in a world today that is growing more hostile to Christianity. We live in a world today where sin is running rampant. And without the support of the group, the pressure on the individual can be so overwhelming that they can easily fall prey to sin in this world. And so, it's our responsibility to create relationships, to come together for one another. Because see, it's not just membership. It is meaningful membership. It's us making sure that we are building into the church. It's creating relationships with people in the church who know us inside and out. And we know some people in the church inside and out. It's this kind of membership that is critical to building the type of church community that is envisioned within Scripture. It's a church that is built out of a commitment that is deep. But this doesn't just reveal to us the depth of membership. It also reveals to us the breadth of membership. If you remember in the Ephesians, the passage we looked at last week in Ephesians, that we saw what it was that glorifies the wisdom of God and reveals the wisdom of God to everybody here on this earth as well as all of the authorities in the heavenly realms. It wasn't just people coming together in a local church, but it is people who have nothing in common but Jesus Christ who are coming together in the local church. Church membership is not just for people who are all the same. It's for the young and the old, the crazy, overly educated, and the not very educated, people from many different ethnicities and political affiliations and nationalities and personality types. It's people who are different. And what is so amazing about the church is that we say we want to come together. That we want to be part of the church family, no matter what the differences are. And that we are going to love one another. We are going to encourage one another. We are going to guard one another. We are going to serve one another. That is the church. That you have these relationships with people that you would probably not have if you were not part of the church. Because now you have the most important thing in common, and that is the work of Christ in your life. Friends, that is what God is all about. God is creating a community that lives together. Church membership does not mean we have found a place to attend on Sundays. No, it means that we are that it is this body of people that we are going to invest our lives in. We are saying when we come together and join together that I am going to pour out my life for you. And as we do this, we are making the glory of God visible to everyone here on this earth as well as to all of the authorities in the heavenly realms. This is why church membership matters. Because we are building a community that glorifies God through how we interact with one another. And so maybe this morning that means that maybe we've been holding on to something in our life. And we've been saying, I can't let this go. And we're holding on to it, and it's affecting our relationships. And as it's affecting our relationships, it's affecting the church. And maybe this morning is a time for us to say, why I am going to love everyone here in my church family as I have been commanded to love. It doesn't matter about these things in the past. We can overcome them because we as the church are to come together as one in unity. Because as those stones began to crack, the church struggles. The church is affected. Maybe it's the fact that we need to go search out for somebody and we need to say, I need your help. I'm struggling with this sin. It is tearing me down and I need some help. Maybe it's you going and finding that person. Or maybe it's you going to that person who has come to you for help. And you basically responded, well, I don't have time for this. Maybe it's you going to them and saying, I'm here for you. I'm here for you during this time. You are not alone. Because I just want to say, I've seen this in action. This week, I've seen it in action. As a few people came together, as one was struggling and facing a difficult time in her life, as our youth came together to say, you're not alone. We are here for you. I saw that in our youth. Praise God. Let us see it everywhere. Let us all say, we are here for each other. That is why I joined. To be part of a community, to be part of a family in which we love one another, we support one another, we do everything for the good of the whole, not for the good of myself, but for the good of everyone around me. And maybe you're saying, I've been looking for that community. I've been searching for that community. Well, it begins with the work of Christ in our life. Because there's one thing that unites us all here. It's the work of Christ on the cross. Without that, we wouldn't have unity. But because of that, we can be one. And it begins with trusting in Him and trusting that He is the Son of God and believing that God raised Him from the dead. And as you trust in Him as your Lord and Savior and you repent of those sins and you call upon God, Scripture says you are saved. And you can then look to become part of a local community. And if you are searching for that type of community here this morning, I want to say, get with me after church. We'll go through, we'll set up a new membership class. We'll go through that. We'll go through the steps, and you can become part of this community because there is nothing else in the world like it. Because we have the love of God flowing in and through us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for all that you've done, Father. We thank you for the work of the cross. Because we know that without the cross, we would be nothing. We would have nothing. We would be destined for eternity in hell. But because of what you have done, we can have a relationship with you. We can receive forgiveness of our sins. And we can be counted righteous because we have the righteousness of Christ. Father, if there is one here this morning who has not yet experienced that, Father, I pray that you would work on their hearts and souls, and so that this morning could be their day of salvation in which they come to know you as their God and King. But Father, we also pray for us as a church. We pray that we will be known not because of our service, not because of any of the events that we do, but because of the love that we have for each other. Father, help us to love each other as you have loved us. Help us to overcome any differences or fights or arguments that we might have and say that those don't matter because what matters is that we are one in Christ. Let us build each other up. Let us encourage one another. Let us guard one another. Not so that we can say, now we feel better, but so that as your church, people will see a community that is like none other in this world. And we will be pointing people to you. We will be exalting your name. We will be glorifying you in all that we do. And we pray for all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand as we sing. We